Ask you to turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 8, Gospel of John chapter 8. We're interspersing our series on the book of Genesis, on the first four chapters of Genesis. We're interspersing that with some of the I am sayings of Jesus Christ. So not only do we better understand ourselves and the world in which we live, but we also have a better understanding of who Jesus Christ is. We're going to focus on one I am statement this morning from John chapter 8. Let me read that to you and you follow along in your Bibles. Chapter 8, verse 12. Again, Jesus spoke to them. Them is a lot of religious leaders. In his time, he spoke to them saying, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." They ask you to keep your Bibles open and let's look to God in prayer. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have not left us in the dark about who you are, but you have clearly identified yourself. Lord, help us to see you as you reveal yourself to us, Lord, and as we approach the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. And these things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. In Mark Twain's story, The Adventures of Tom Sawyer, Tom Sawyer and Becky Thatcher join their classmates for a game of hide-and-seek in a cave. But eventually, Tom and Becky wander off the marked path. They get lost. As a matter of fact, they walk around inside this earthen dungeon for days. They slowly begin to lose hope as the candle they're carrying flickers and then fails, and they're left in complete darkness in the middle of this cage. So dark in there, in fact, that this couple cannot even see their hands in front of their face. I don't know if you've ever been in that kind of darkness, but it's pretty scary. You can't even see your hands in front of your face. And they try to crawl about in the cave, but they fear that they might fall into a massive hole or a crack. Finally, Tom sees a sliver of light shining, just a sliver, through a crevice. He crawls his way back to Becky, and he leads her out of the cave into the bright light of day. Now, when you read of Tom and Becky's experience, you realize when you're in the middle of deep darkness, even the smallest glimmer of light can be for you a source of hope, guidance, direction, and even deliverance. What a strange plot twist this story would have taken if Tom, after he saw that glimmer of light, if he had retreated back into the deep darkness of the cave instead of going toward the light. Well, in this narrative in John chapter 8, there's a situation that is very much like someone being trapped in a cave, seeing the light, having an opportunity to come to the light and find safety, but then deciding instead to turn back and descend in the darkness. This morning as we come to the table, let's examine ourselves, each of us, to make sure that rather than walking away from the light, we have actually come to the one who is the light of the world. Three considerations guide us. Notice in the first place, first consider the context of this story. The context of this story is this. This is a religious celebration. It's called the Feast of the Tabernacles. It's a time when Israel recalls her wilderness wanderings and God's provisions. Jewish literature of that time indicates on the evening of the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles, the temple officials lit four large lamps in the temple courts. And inside the temple courts, people would celebrate, they'd dance the night away, they'd hold burning torches in their hands and sing praises to Yahweh. Early sources report that light from this temple literally would bathe the surrounding city, which was in darkness, in light. Now, of course, as always happens, many people in the crowd came just for the party. But other people, as they reflected, they remembered stories their parents, their grandparents had told them about Israel's wilderness wanderings. And they were reminded about this massive pillar of fire that just sort of hung in the air and led Israel through the wilderness. But what people tended to forget, and what we tend to forget today, is this pillar of fire was also a signpost and a symbol pointing to someone who was to come, someone who would even lead religious people like themselves, people with a strong religious heritage, a strong religious identity, would lead them out of their spiritual darkness into the light of God's grace. Now, here at Lakeland Presbyterian Church, we are literally surrounded by symbols. I mentioned this before, but I'll tell you again, if you notice, you follow this on up to the ceiling, you'll see this whole church sanctuary is constructed like the inside of an ark. And it is to remind you that just as the people who entered the ark found safety and escaped the flood, when we, through repentance and faith, enter into a saving relationship with Jesus Christ, we are saved from drowning in the flood of God's judgment. You see, the ark points beyond itself to Jesus. And the purpose of this church building, the symbols, we have a cross up here. Central, we have the elements before us. The purpose of all this, is not for us to focus on the building or the cross up here or the elements here. The purpose is to point us to Jesus, who is our salvation. Let me put it very bluntly. Walking into this building doesn't make you a Christian. The old evangelist Billy Sunday said, walking and being in a church building doesn't make you a Christian any more than being in a garage qualifies you to be a car. You see, being in a place like this, built like an ark with a cross on the wall, communion elements before you, does not make you a Christian. In fact, going into a church building and doing something can become for us nothing more than just a religious practice where we fall into this trap of thinking what we are doing here today somehow makes us right with God. Friends, Christianity is not about focusing on what we do to get right with God. Christianity is all about what God has done to make us right with Him. Our context this morning is a religious celebration. For us, it's the Lord's Supper. That's the context, but please remember, our focus is on Jesus. The ark, the cross, the table, symbols. They point beyond themselves to the grace of God in Jesus Christ. Let's not fix our hope today on this church. Let's not fix our hope today on any object in this church. Let's fix our hope on Jesus. Why? Brings us to our second consideration, having considered the content or the context of the story. Notice in the second place, consider the claim Jesus makes. We've seen the context, it's a religious context, the claim that Jesus makes. In the middle of this religious festival of light, Jesus tells these people, and please understand, these people are very much like us. They tend to find their identity in their religion, their ritual, and being part of some religious group with a religious history. Jesus is telling these very religious people that in a world filled with moral and spiritual darkness, there is only one light, and that's Jesus. Remember, these people, just grasp this, these people are very religious, but they're groping around in spiritual darkness. Even as this Jesus, who is full of grace and truth, shines His light on these people during this religious celebration, this Old Testament charged night air, he's calling out, and Jesus calls out, verse 12. He spoke to them, and literally He heralded to them, "I am the light of the world." Now, what He's doing here in this verse is He's identifying Himself with Yahweh, who was in the pillar of fire. It's really interesting. He says, ego a mi, which means I am. That's the word that was used to describe Yahweh. I am God in the flesh. In other words, he's saying, since I am God in the flesh, since I am the light of the world, whether you are religious or not, if you come to me, if you put the full weight of your trust and faith and hope in me, if you don't trust in your religious activities, your ethnic identity, if you come to me, you will leave the darkness and go into the light of salvation. You will be led through the wilderness of this world by my light, and you will one day enter the promised land of the new heavens and the new earth. Friends, what a claim Christ is making. I am the light. You see what he's saying? He's saying, I am as essential to your spiritual life as light is to physical life. You know, without the sun, we wouldn't be alive. Jesus says, without my light, you would be the walking dead. I am the light that illumines your life. Without my light, you stay trapped in the dark cave of deep sin and disbelief. And unless you come to me, the light, you will one day find yourself in outer darkness forever. I am the light. Not only do I bring you light, not only do I illuminate your life, but I color your life with sunlight. It's like lifting a fog over a field of flowers and revealing the beautiful, breathtaking beauty of the flowers. Jesus, you know, when you bring Jesus into your life, when Jesus becomes the major thing of your focus, then it's amazing how Jesus illuminates your life with rich colors of His grace. Christians, more than anyone else, should enjoy and savor God's glory displayed in this world. As the hymn writer says, there's not a plant or flower below that makes thy glories known. You see the glory of Jesus Christ in creation. Jesus says, this world is in the death grip of deep moral spiritual darkness. But if you shine the light of my word on the path you're on, instead of your life being nothing more than a series of train wrecks, I will illuminate your path with my word. As we sing oftentimes, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. You know, in Jesus, there's life, there's light, there's glory, there's guidance if you come to Jesus, who is the light of the world. And that brings us to our third consideration. We've considered the context of this story. We've considered the claim Jesus makes that He is God. He is the light of the world. He is the one who illumines and guides your life. He's the one that gives you life. Third, consider the choice we make. Consider the choice we make. You know, the Gospels are very clear. There is no such thing as neutrality when it comes to Jesus. In Matthew 12:30, I'm quoting, Jesus says, whoever is not for me is against me. You know, the question this morning that I would ask you is, what do you think, you know, who do you think Jesus is? What do you think Jesus is? There are people, maybe some people here that think, well, he was a good man, great teacher, popular preacher, world-class religious leader. But even though all that's true, if that's all you believe, just those things, good man, great teacher, popular preacher, religiously, if that's all you think, you are taking a stand against Jesus. C.S. Lewis, in his wonderful work that hopefully you've read, and if not, I hope you will read it. It's called Mere Christianity. He puts it this way. He says, Jesus offers you these options. You can scoff at Jesus and call him a liar because he claimed to be God. You can lock up Jesus because he's a lunatic because of his claims. Or you can bow at his feet as Lord and Savior. Bow at his feet as Lord and Savior. Lewis says this, though, but don't patronize Jesus. Jesus doesn't give you that option. He's either a liar, he's a lunatic, or he is your Lord. See, the folks attending the Feast of the Tabernacles made the wrong decision. Strong religious folks, strong religious identity, and they respond to Jesus in a wrong way. As a matter of fact, if you keep reading, they call Jesus an illegitimate child. They says, "We know who our father is. Who's your father? We weren't born of sexual immorality. How about you?" I mean, they ridicule his parentage. They ridicule his race. And rather than falling on their knees to worship Jesus, they pick up stones to execute Jesus. Beloved, let this be a reminder to us. Only by God's grace are we able to drop our stones and not stumble over this stone, Jesus. Only by God's grace do we build our lives on the cornerstone of Jesus. By God's grace alone, we cry out to mercy. We cry out to this stone. Because if we don't, Jesus is the stone who will crush us in judgment one day. This morning, as we approach the table, let us also make sure that we have embraced Jesus as the one who is the light of the world. Don't trust in this church to make you right with God. Don't trust in some symbol, some sacrament. Don't trust in your family heritage. You may have come from a great Christian family, but you don't trust. That is not the object of your trust. It's something to give thanks to God for, but it's not what you're trusting in. See, Christ and Christ alone should be the object of your trust. This morning, even as we take these elements, we confess, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Let's pray. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, help us to understand that we have a lot of potential objects for trust, but only one can bear the weight of our faith, and only one can take us to eternity. That is if our trust is in Christ and Christ alone. Lord, help us, even as we appreciate the symbols that are before us. Help us not to trust in these symbols. Help us not to trust in our religious background. Help us not to trust in our heritage. Help us ultimately to thank you for those things, but to trust in your Son, Jesus Christ. Because until we do, the light does not shine. Until we do, we're in darkness. Lord, help us come to the light, for we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.